listening to the CCA Podcast.
Been talking about Christ being revealed in the five big questions of life: who, what, where, when, and why. And last week we were talking about what is Jesus, and one of the things that we really emphasized is the key thought is simply this: that Jesus, when we see him, we see the Father. Jesus was called the Word, the living Word. He was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he called himself Son of Man, and he was called Son of God. And when we see Jesus, we see the Father. And that is good news. That is fantastic news, because Jesus is the most amazing, incredible figure in all of history. And he's so nah. That's a German word. He's so near. He's nearer than our own breath. And so today we want to talk about the next question, the question of where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And you know, there are a lot of answers to that question that are given to us in Scripture. But first of all, let's just think a little bit. When you answer the question, where is Jesus, what do you think? What is your answer? Sometimes, and I'm just going to be straight with you, sometimes I ask that question, where is Jesus? I ask it like this: where is Jesus? You ever do that? I mean, I ask it with an attitude. Or sometimes it's just kind of like, well, where's Jesus? I was thinking about three answers that I kind of naturally come to in my, I guess you'd say in my flesh, in my natural man. One of the answers to where is Jesus is, well, Jesus is at church. Jesus is at church. After all, we come here, we've got a stained glass window, we've got his picture. In other words, what I tend to do is I tend to say, well, Jesus is, he's a part of my spiritual life. He's a part of that part of my life that's just this little section, this little cross section, my spiritual cross section of life. He doesn't necessarily play a role in my everyday experience. He's in the places that are especially devoted to him. But, you know, that's not an adequate answer, because actually there's a longing in me for him to be in every part of my life. Another answer that I tend to give is where's Jesus? Well, I say, well, Jesus is in space. And what I mean by that is he's everywhere. But sometimes in my answer, well, he's everywhere, it almost is the implication, but he's not really present, not dramatically present. He's not near as my own breath. Jesus is, he's in the vacuum of space, he's everywhere. But that's not a sufficient answer either, because not only do I have a longing for Jesus to be central, I have a longing for Jesus to be warm. And a Jesus in outer space is not warm. You see, he's more than an ethereal presence. He's a warm-blooded, shoulder-hugging companion. And he's not going to squeeze my carotid artery too hard, you know, but he's going to squeeze me hard enough. I mean, Jesus gives real hugs. But sometimes I think Jesus is in the church. Sometimes I think Jesus is in space. The third thing I tend to say sometimes, and even as a pastor, I'm not exempt from having these feelings, Jesus is sleeping on the job. Sometimes it feels like Jesus is sleeping on the job. Sometimes I look at the terrors that our world faces. Or I look at the crazy political environment of our day. And I say, well, where are you, Jesus? You call yourself Lord and Messiah, but where are you in the midst of that? Why don't you do something? You see, not only do I have a longing for Jesus to be central and a longing for him to be warm, but I also have a longing for him to be active. I want to see something happening. You know, I want to see results like Andy has spoken of, or results like Steph talked about with her friend, you know, where it's like, yeah, okay, it may not come exactly the way we prayed it, but God was so active. He was, Jesus, you really did it. You really took Andy through that surgery, and he's sitting here today. He had brain surgery 4 days ago. So, is Jesus at church? Well, no, no. Is he in space? Well, yes and no. I mean, he's at church. I hope he's here. Is he sleeping on the job? No. What do the scriptures have to say about who Jesus is? And one of the very first things, and this is really important, this is probably bigger than what we think it is, and you can, you know, follow along with your notes in your program this morning. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. This was one of the most central messages of the early church. It was in all of their early preaching. They never missed this central point. And it's one that is, for us, is almost peripheral. And it's almost one we kind of, well, you know, that's a little spacey. That's a little weird. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. But the early apostles, the preachers of the gospel, this was crucial. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. Let's just look at some of the scriptures. So Jesus himself, when he was asked by the high priest, again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" This is at Jesus' trial. And he says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Mark then, at the end of his gospel, as he's concluding everything, it says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. When Peter then, just a few days later, is giving his first message, his preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says this, "Exalted to the right hand of God, he," that is Jesus, "has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Peter connects Jesus being at the right hand of God with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, when he's preaching and defending himself before the Pharisees, he says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So it was a part of the preaching of the early church. Beyond that, it was a part of the epistles, of the messages, the letters that were written to the churches. So the Apostle Paul says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So, this idea of Jesus being at the right hand of God is tied in with the fact that the Holy Spirit is being sent to us, is tied in with the fact that He's interceding for us. We have an advocate. That's an amazing thing. I can't even remember exactly the context, but this week I was talking about the need for advocacy that we have. I think it was in relationship to medical, because I was at the hospital so much this week with different people, you know? And it's like how that we need an advocate. We need someone pleading our cause. If we don't have that, things can go south really quickly. Because you know, the medical system does not have our best interest in mind. I mean, they mean well, but they're not caring or concerned about us in the same way that a close advocate is. We need an advocate, someone pleading our cause. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. Now, what's right hand mean? It's pretty obvious, actually. What's being at the right hand mean? It means he's God's right hand man. You know, we even use that term, his wingman. It's a position of authority, of absolute authority. What the scriptures are saying when they say Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father is that everything Jesus said about himself, that he is the Son of God, very God of very God, that he came to sacrifice his life for us, and that his sacrifice is efficacious, that it actually covers our sin, that it's enough for us, that Jesus is King and Lord over all, and that every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's not one aspect of creation that's going to be left out. All of that is demonstrated through this reality. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. And if he didn't make it there, then we can't trust any of the things that he said. So when Stephen looks up into heaven and he has, you know, he sees this picture revealed, and it's like, there he is. There's my champion. I'm about to die. I'm getting stoned. The stones are coming in. They're hitting me. They're bashing me. And he's like, I'm winning. Why? Because he sees his champion at the right hand of God the Father. That is an amazing truth. Where is Jesus? He is in the position of all authority, all power, at the right hand of God the Father. Wow, that's enough in and of itself, but there's more. Jesus is also, and you could guess this one, number two. What do you think it is? Jesus is wherever two or three are gathered in his name. Jesus is wherever two or three are gathered in his name. This is one of the coolest promises. The scripture says, and again, Jesus is speaking here. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Or in the King James Version, the way I learned it as a kid, there am I in their midst, in the midst of them. I remember one of my favorite memories of this verse is I was on the Elbe River in Hamburg, Germany. And We'd been there, living there a couple years, and we were working with a student group. And on the Elbe River, there were a lot of people who would go down there, and it was kind of a sandy riverbed, and so you could build some really cool bonfires there. And so we were out at the Elbe, and we were building a bonfire and singing Kumbaya. No, we weren't singing Kumbaya, but we had the guitar out, and we were singing worship songs. And so, you know, and I was just reflecting on the fact that, wow, it's so cool. I mean, we really sense Jesus' presence. And it's because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And Gunter Bialy, this big, he had just graduated from high school, and this big kid, and big chested, barrel chested guy, and he comes walking up and says, well, I don't see him. Where is he? And he was being, he was trying to provoke. But that began a discussion about Jesus and about his reality and about the fact that, what does it mean when Jesus says, there I am in the midst of them? This is one of the coolest promises in Scripture, but one that we get so familiar with it that we underestimate the power of it. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. What does the presence of Jesus look like and feel like? Well, part of it is that unity that happens when we are together with others in the body of Christ and when we're praying for the same thing. Jesus comes and he's there, he's present, and we sense him. It goes beyond just a statement of faith like, well, I know Jesus is here. It's like, no, Jesus is here. Don't you love it when there's that tingle that goes down your back because God shows up, because he's present? That's the kind of thing that Jesus is offering to us. And let's just think about what it means when we pray in Jesus' name. What are the results? What comes as a result? Well, three things. First of all, when we pray with others, our sense of commitment to the mission grows. Our sense of commitment to his mission, because we're praying according to his will. We're praying the things that he wants us to pray. We're praying in his name. In his name is, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but in his name is simply the idea of he's underwritten the check. And we come and we take the check to the bank and we say, I want to draw out this deposit in his name. Jesus has already done the work. He's got the authority. And so we come and pray in his name. And so also our faith grows. Our faith grows. It's like, yeah. When I'm praying together with others, it's like, yeah, man, well, what were they talking about on Sunday? Well, Andy was praying that, we prayed that the Lord would guide the hand of the surgeon, and he actually did guide the hand of the surgeon. And he opened up doors, and he provided a baby for Stephanie's girlfriend that they had prayed for. And wow! So our commitment to the mission grows, our commitment, our faith grows, and also our spiritual authority grows. Jesus, in fact, he said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. As we come together and pray, our spiritual authority grows. So let's never underestimate the importance and the power of praying together. It's what we do anytime one of the greatest things about a small group is the opportunity to pray with others together, right? I mean, I remember some precious times of, of having small group and you're discussing and sharing with each other about the word and what God's doing in your heart. But then, But then it's like you come down to the prayer time, and that's when it really gets earnest. That's when it gets real. That's when Jesus is present in such a significant way. And it's like, yeah, we're kindling that fire with each other. And you know what? Jesus reduces it to the smallest possible number that you could have and still have a group. He says, two or three. You don't need more than that. All you need is two. You know, the most powerful prayer group in the world is really, you know, just could be you and your spouse coming together and asking that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's make sure we, you know, sometimes it's just a matter of just, you know, God will put it on your heart, that you're just talking with someone and you're talking about an area of need and like there's this kind of quickening by the Holy Spirit. Well, we should do something. We should pray about that and hold on to that, grab onto that and do it. It's like, yeah, okay, I'm gonna pray. Let's bind together. You ever heard that term? Let's bind together in prayer. Or let's agree together in prayer. Comes right out of this verse. Well, so Jesus is wherever two or three are gathered in his name. The third thing is that Jesus is present in what do you think this one's going to be? This one's a little harder. It's from Matthew 25, so that might be a clue. Jesus is present in the downtrodden and disenfranchised. Jesus is present in the downtrodden and disenfranchised. I took the two longest words and made you write them. Jesus tells it like this. Then the king, he's telling a story. This is an illustration to help us understand something. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you in a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. There's an old Russian story by Leo Tolstoy. And the Russian title is actually, Where Love Is, There God Is Also. Sometimes the title shows up as Martin the Cobbler. Anybody know the story of Martin the Cobbler? It's a beautiful, beautiful story. Tolstoy told about a man, a poor man who worked in a basement with only one window looking out on the street, and he was a cobbler. And he had a wife who had had several children who had died at childbirth, but one little baby had survived, one son. But then his wife passed away when his son was three. And he considered sending the son away because he wasn't sure he could really care for the son. But then the son eventually died of a fever. And this man, Martin, the cobbler, became totally disenchanted with God. Couldn't understand a God who would allow these things to happen. But one day a missionary comes to this man, Martin the cobbler, and talks with him about God and talks with him about the fact that, you know, Even though there are many things that we don't understand about God, we can still trust Him, and you need to place your trust in Him. And He gave him a New Testament in large print and said, I want you to read this. And so Martin began to read it, and at first just a few verses, and then more and more, and then it began to become a solace and a respite to him. And so he would read each night by candlelight after working diligently as a cobbler through the day. And one evening, he felt he heard God say to him, I'm going to visit you. I'm going to visit you tomorrow. Be ready. And so he got up the next morning. And he's a little bit skeptical, but he's looking forward to the visit from the Lord who's going to come. And so he's keeping his eye out and watching out the window. It's a snowy day, and Stepanich is walking along, and he's shoveling the snow. And Stepanich looks pretty cold. And so Martin goes out to him and says, "Hey, Stepanich, come have some tea with me. Come on in." Warm yourself by the fire. He comes down into his little basement, and I've got some pictures of it here. I pulled them off of a claymation deal. So here's Brother Martin. He's hailing Stepanich and saying, "Come on in." So they sit inside and by the fire, they're having tea, and Stepanich goes away. He's warmed, both in his spirit and in his body. And then there's a woman who's there. He sees that she's walking outside on the street, and she's got a baby, but the baby doesn't have much of a blanket, and it's way too cold. And he hails her and says, "Hey, come in. No. You need something more." And so he brings her a blanket for the baby, and gives her some money for food, and says, I want to bless you in this way. And then he's still keeping his eye out for the Lord when the Lord's going to come, and he notices outside that there's a young lad, and he steals the purse of an older woman, and he goes running outside and says, No, young man, you can't steal from this older woman. That you're going down the wrong pathway." And he intercedes, but the day is drawing to an end, and eventually he sits down by his candlelight, and he says, "Well, Lord, where you were going to come? You were going to come." And of course, you know, we all know the answer. In his mind, then, the three figures appear in his room. And Christ says to him, "I was there in Stepanich. I was there in the woman with the baby. I was there in the older woman and the young boy who was stealing her purse. I was there." And Martin, as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to them. I was there. This morning, on the way to church, I was listening to the radio, and there was a woman who recently wrote an article, and I really want to look it up, in The Economist. And she was talking about, and this was on NPR, and I love when cool things happen on NPR. This woman was talking about in El Salvador what's happening right now among gangs, and how that in the Pentecostal church, there are churches that are reaching out to gang members who have been just absolutely trapped in the gang life.